Ezra chapter 7. Just going to read some of the opening verses here. Ezra chapter 7, just before the book of Nehemiah. And we'll begin with the words of verse 1. Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra the son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalom, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Meroth, the son of Zerahiah, the son of Uzi, the son of Bukai, the son of Abishai, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was already scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel and of the priests and the Levites and the singers and the porters and the Nethinims unto Jerusalem in the 7th year of Artaxerxes the king. And they came to Jerusalem in the 5th month, which was in the 7th year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the 5th month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Jerusalem statutes and judgments. And then just if you turn over to the last two verses of the chapter, 27. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem, and hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. Amen. Just ending our readings this evening, and we know the Lord will add his blessing upon them for his own name's sake. The opening chapters of the book of Ezra instructs us really in the highs and the lows of the rebuilding of the temple in the city of Jerusalem. If you can remember that Ezra really deals with the rebuilding of the temple, and then Nehemiah deals with the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. So the two books are really ought to be taken together. And now the building work has been finished, and the Lord had given his people cause to be joyful. And the witness that was displayed from the remnant was one of orderliness, as they did all things according to what the law of God commanded. And as they offered their sin offerings unto the Lord, they remembered those who were still in captivity. They were one with them. They were united with them by that sacrifice. Just as God's people tonight are united and they're one in the body of Christ. When we come into the 7th chapter of Ezra, you'll notice that we're now in a different era, because it says at the very beginning, now after these things. It means after the finishing of the temple, after the dedication of the temple. It means after the keeping of the Passover and the other feasts. And indeed, most believe a period of some 60 years of a space, a time wherein the events of the book of Esther are to be found. That time where, of course, wicked Haman, plotting the death of Mordecai, was himself to be hanged on the gallows. He plotted that and had that plan to plot against the entire Jewish nation. We know what happened to Haman, and he was to hang himself. The same God had overruled the evil scheming of the devil's agent for the good of his people. But with Zerubbabel and Mordecai passed from this scene of time, with the prophets of Haggai and Zechariah having done their work, to whom then would God raise up to continue it, to see his people revive? We are brought before a new era. God had his new man, a leader for the people, just the same in caliber as those that we've already mentioned and already named by name. It is the man, of course, whose name salutes us at the start of the book. It's Ezra. You and I are given a little insight into this man here in chapter 7. I just want us to do a little character study tonight of him, something of him. His pedigree. First of all, see that. His pedigree. The opening verses give us exactly how good a background this man really had. He was a priest after the order of Aaron. And indeed, his lineage is traced back through those 16 generations to the first priest of Israel. I've read maybe to you those difficult Hebrew names. They all have meanings, of course. But if you trace your eye right down from verse 1 to verse 5, you end up at the son of Aaron, the high priest. And this is his lineage. It's traced right back to the priest of Israel. You'll see in the course of this edited version of his lineage that within it, there are the descendants such as faithful men as Zadok and Phinehas. It was Zadok who didn't go with the rebellious and usurper Adonijah. Remember him? But instead, he threw his lot behind Solomon. And indeed, as a priest, he was to anoint him to be king. The name of Phinehas takes us even further back in time, further back in history. And Phinehas is known, of course, and to be the one in the wilderness who, at that time, where Israel were to go after the strange gods. And yet he wasn't. He was one who stood out. It was him who sought to bring the heathen Midianitish woman to an end because he saw what was happening in the camp. You turn back to Numbers chapter 25. You will see it for yourself. And so there was this man who sought to bring in the heathen woman. And so Phinehas had the courage and had the will to take action so as to stay the judgment and the plague from the nation of Israel. In Numbers 25, I've said to you, verse 7, but when Phinehas the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among this congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. Verse 11, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, have turned my wrath away from the children of Israel while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. And men and women, I bring that out to you to show you that that's the sort of notable stock that this man Ezra comes from. He was a priest who served the Lord. But you'll notice also that he was known as a scribe. You look at the words of verse 6. This Ezra went up from Babylon and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. By the time that the Savior, of course, was to walk on this earth, it is clear that the office of the scribes had degenerated and that apostatized. And they're now mentioned in the books of the Gospels. They're now mentioned in the same sentence, for example, as the Pharisees. I'll give you just a couple of examples to show you it. Matthew chapter 7, verse 29, it gives a summary of the Lord's ministry. It says, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. That's how far they'd plunged. That's how far they'd gone. Chapter 23, and the words of verse 13, again, you'll read verses that make mention of the scribes. It says there, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. They're numbered amongst the Pharisees. The Lord calls them hypocrites. For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. By this much is clear, that in Ezra's day they had the task of translating the scriptures as well as explaining them, as well as expounding the scriptures unto the people. They were like prophets, a different being. The only difference being that the word that they spoke was not a new word from the Lord, but the word of the Lord had already been given. And here we're coming across Ezra, and he's called a ready scribe. And we look at this man, we see one who had a great reverence for the Scriptures. Look at again the words of verse 6. He was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. He believed the law of Moses as that which the God of Israel had given. The law of Moses, of course, the five books of the Old Testament, the first five books. The words that he labored in were the words of the commandments of the Lord. You look at the end of verse 11. It says there again that Ezra the scribe, the priest the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. He believed, he was a man who believed in the verbally inspired word of God, and he reverenced it. Men and women, that is what we believe. That is where we stand tonight on this issue. That's how we view God's words. Not just any book in your lap tonight. It's God's word. It's God's book. It is the verbally inspired, inerrant word of the living God. And all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And it's all God breathed. It's all profitable. And here's a man that stood just exactly in that same position. He was a scribe. He expounded the word and he believed it. He believed it was given by God, spoken even to holy men. The term, by the way, a ready scribe, that doesn't mean that he was a quick writer. Some people are quick writers. That's not the idea. But rather, it has more to do with the mind. Ezra was an expert in explaining or applying the Scriptures in the circumstances of his day. We might say that he was well versed in the knowledge of it. He had studied the Scriptures thoroughly. He was well instructed in them and was abundantly qualified to teach it to others. If you turn over to Nehemiah, I've said to you the two books really should be taken together. Chapter 8, Nehemiah 8, verse 5. You'll notice verse 4, if you got there a wee bit earlier than some others, that Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. We're standing in good ground when we follow a man such as Ezra. But you notice verse 5 says, "And Ezra opened a book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the peoples on the pulpit, you see. And when he had opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God." Look at verse 8. "So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading." That verse is full of teaching. They read in the book of the law of God distinctly. They give attention to the reading of God's word, in other words. They just didn't fly over it and close it up and away they went. They took their time. They read it distinctly. He gave the sense. He gave the meaning. He caused them to understand what they were reading. And the people, you notice, they reverenced the word of God. When he opened the book, they stood up. Well, the people haven't got reverence for the word of God today. You might say even in God's house, they remain the ungodly, the unchurched. People stood up when the book was opened. And why I bring that all out to show you that here was a man that you're looking at, or you're introduced to at least in this chapter, a man whose life was governed by the word. His life was one that proved the truths found therein. I love verse 10 of chapter 7. "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord." Prepared his heart as he went to study it, as he went to read it. But it doesn't stop there. And to do it, he put it into practice. And to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Notice the order there. He read it, studied it, he put it into practice, and he taught it. Understand that every true reviving of God's people, owned of God, the Scriptures always have a prominent place. Always do. It was true in Haggai's day and Zechariah. It's true again now with Ezra. The Men and women, young people, we ought to be wary of so-called movings of God's Spirit that gives little place to God's Word. That's the other side of the coin. You have the tentacles up, you have the warning signs up when you hear of the movings of God's Spirit, and there's not much attention or prominence given to the words. Most likely it's not of God. But having looked something at his pedigree, you'll notice here his pilgrimage. And these words were given to see that this was God's time for him to go up from Babylon and to return to Jerusalem. And that which we can't miss, I trust you haven't missed it even in our short reading tonight, throughout these verses, and which is often repeated as a little phrase, and the hand of the Lord was upon him. And the hand of the Lord was upon him. His pilgrimage was taken by faith. Verse 6, this Ezra went up from Babylon. He was already scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Look again at verse 9. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. That journey undertaken, you'll notice there from verse 9, was to run the course of 4 months. It wasn't just round the corner, as we would say. It's a long journey. 4 months of a journey, one in which he knew and experienced the good hand of the Lord being upon him. It was a pilgrimage to remember, no doubt, for many reasons, but most of all, every step was taken depending upon the grace and the power of God. Just what we were singing, really. The Lord was leading him to back to Jerusalem. Let me ask, are you too engaged in a pilgrimage? We are engaged in a pilgrimage. And we're engaged in a pilgrimage to that heavenly Jerusalem. But as we are engaged in that pilgrimage to the heavenly land, can you and I not testify of the hand of the Lord upon us? Even another year. We're nearly at the end of another year. Just another prayer meeting or so, maybe two, and the year's gone. And surely we can look back over this year and we can speak of the good hand of the Lord being upon us. That can only be so if, like Ezra and the people, that we walk by faith and our walk pleases the Lord. Apostle Paul was to bring it out, and he could say in 2 Corinthians 5 and 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And in doing so, we will know the good hand of the Lord guiding and protecting us as we trust the Lord with all our hearts. But we see also that with Ezra, that during this pilgrimage, his walk was consistent. Before he was to leave Babylon, he was offered an escort of soldiers to go with him along the way. But consider that the journey, why that would have been the case is because the journey was a considerable length. It would have been a journey fraught with danger. They were carrying precious treasures with them, the gold and the silver for the house of God, you remember. And those paths were notorious for the robber, of course, and such like, who would prey on the unsuspecting traveler. And you know, men and women, if you bring the application right into ourselves in our own time, it is no different in the spiritual sense. The devil is lurking along our journey to heaven. He seeks to hinder us. He seeks to trip us up. He seeks to rob us of our testimony and of our effectiveness ere we arrive safely home. The devil's just about the same. He's a robber. He's a thief. You look at Ezra chapter 8, verse 22. And here I bring it out to you. It says, for I was ashamed to require of the Kinahan a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. And so you will see from that little verse that although the offer was made, Ezra, you better take some of my soldiers, take a band with them. Even though that offer was made, Ezra was one who declined it. Why? Why would he do that? Because his confidence, you see, was in his God alone. To bring them to their destination. He may have already spoken of the good hand of the Lord upon them, as that verse would indicate to us. And to accept a military escort, therefore, would then appear to contradict his confidence and his faith in God. And so he refused it. He was a man who desired that his actions were consistent with his words. What about you and us? You and I. What about us? Sometimes words glibly fall off our lips, but it's not matched by our actions. I'm trusting the Lord for this scenario. I'm trusting the Lord for this situation. But you know, men and women, if we really drill into it, our actions only speak of doing our own thing. We're not really trusting the Lord at all. And we end up being guilty of taking the Lord's name in vain. We're telling others we're trusting the Lord. Ezra was a man who implicitly trusted the Lord for this journey. 4 months. If ever there was a day where the lives of God's people needs to be consistent, then it's today before an unbelieving world. Romans 14 and verse 16 says, let not then your good be evil spoken of. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. Don't let your life contradict what you've said. 1 Peter 2, in the words of verse 11 and 12. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And the Gentiles is often a name that is used for the heathen, the ungodly. Let your conversation be honest among them. Although they speak against us as evildoers, they may by our good works have a different opinion. They may glorify the Lord. You've seen his pedigree. You've noticed something of his pilgrimage. I want you just to see his praise. Ezra has cause to end this chapter with a doxology of praise unto the Lord. That's why I drew your attention to the last two verses. It was applicable to offer that praise because of the providences of God. A copy of the letter that the king had given to Ezra is included in this chapter, in which he's given the authority to do the work that the Lord placed on his heart. Truly the Lord had touched his heart, as within this letter is found a decree that all the expenses were to be paid out of the king's treasure house. Look at the words of verse 20. Whatsoever more shall be needful for the house of thy God, which thou shalt have occasion to bestow it out of the king's treasure house. There's the king writing the words to this man. What a providence. Even the expenses. Ezra, you don't need to worry. If there's extra needed, take it out of the king's treasures. This was a legal document. This was a document that the king's stamp would have been upon. And as well as being gracious toward this trustworthy servant, there's also the sanctions within it should anyone dare disobey it. Verse 26, And whosoever will not do the law of thy God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be unto death or to banishment or to confiscation of goods or to imprisonment. Have we not cause to praise our God? For he is one who is gracious toward his people. And you know, men and women, one day he will show his displeasure. He will show his judgment toward those who are the enemies of the cross and the enemies of his Christ. One day every enemy shall be made his footstool. There's praise due to God for those who gave willingly towards this great task. The opening verses of the letter speak much of the free will nature of the work. Those who were minded to go with Ezra to Jerusalem were to do so of their own free will. They didn't all go back. Some of them had got themselves into Babylon, and they were conditioned by its society and they were conditioned by its spirit. They didn't want to go back, they stayed. But there were those that went back with them, and there was a free will in their nature in doing so. Look at verse 13. We make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. Verse 15. And to carry the silver and the gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem, and all the silver and gold that thou canst find in all the province of Babylon, with the freewill offering of the people and of the priests, offering willingly for the house of their God, which is in Jerusalem. There's the freewill of the people. There's the freewill of their offerings brought out in these verses. God loves a cheerful giver. And we start by giving ourselves. And that's what the people did here. The call went out. The people of their own free will were to go with Ezra. And Paul brings it out to the believers in Macedonia. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in the words of verse 5, he says, "And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God." And Ezra, a cause also to praise because of the purpose of his task. The first remnant had gone under Zerubbabel in order to rebuild the house of God. But for Ezra and those who went with him, you look at the words of verse 27, their task was to beautify the house of God. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. And while we're not expressly told what that entailed, yet it would have meant, it would have been a task that Ezra and the people would have given themselves to. And you know, I believe there's a challenge in that for us. There's a challenge in the spiritual sense where this is concerned. We are to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Beautifying the house of the Lord doesn't mean building excessive, huge, elaborate structures and chandeliers all over the place. God does not dwell in temples made with hands, but bringing beauty to God's house is God's people worshiping the Lord as we should, in holiness and walking in practical holiness every day. We are the body of the church. It simply means, if you want to simplify it, summarize it, it simply means having a likeness to the Holy One. 1 Peter, with this I close, chapter 1, verse 15. "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." And we have some cause to say that there's a thought, there's a truth that doesn't often be expressed today. Holiness is not really a subject that people want to deal with or look into. or practice. Having Christ-like lives causes us to beautify the house of God. And the ungodly see it. They see it in you and me. And men and women, when they do see it, there's a cause for praise. Cause for praise. May the Lord enable us to be so even these days. And may the Lord even cause us to be able to testify and say, the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. I trust that each one of us can say that from the heart, even as we've traversed really through another year. May the Lord bless even that little character study this evening and something of the life of Ezra for his own name's sake.